So we're going to start this morning looking at a passage from John chapter 12, verse 12. And again, this is recounting that story of Jesus' entry, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John 12, verse 12, it says, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" Praise God. This was quite a scene. This was an amazing event. Jesus was being glorified. The Pharisees were very frustrated. There were some amazing things going on. Now, kind of leading up a little background again, you can kind of see here in verse 17, that prior to this triumphal entry, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? And this was an amazing, notable miracle. You know, it wasn't a deal where Jesus just kind of, laid hands on him on his deathbed and raised him up. No, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I mean, think about that. I mean, there was concern that he might already be decomposing. He's been dead for 4 days. People are probably in different levels of the grieving process at this point. And then Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. This was an amazing, powerful miracle. In fact, the scripture says in the previous verses there, if you got your Bible open, you can read in those previous verses just before verse 16, that there were many that believed in Jesus because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. They looked at that sign and that caused them to realize this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. In fact, Jesus gained so much popularity, so many followers as the result of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that the Pharisees not only sought to kill Jesus, but they sought to kill Lazarus too. It was that impactful. And so here comes Jesus to Jerusalem, fresh off this amazing miracle, resurrection miracle. You know, and people, again, you can look at the scripture. They not only came to see Jesus, they came to see Lazarus. I mean, it was incredible. It was an undeniable, unrefutable, powerful miracle. And so we've got the excitement over the resurrection of Lazarus. And then, of course, you've got the palm branches, you know, from the branches of the palm trees being waved. And the palm branches in of themselves were really emblematic of victory and triumph. In fact, if you kind of study a little bit about the Feast of the Tabernacles, you'll see part of their instructions were to take palm branches as part of their celebratory rejoicing, the event and the occasion. So there was connection here when they were taking very specifically those palm branches. It was significant of triumph. It was significant of victory. Of course, they were celebrating the amazing resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So there was kind of the victory that had already been won. But of course, we know now in hindsight that figuratively there was also a celebration for the victory that was about to take place, where Jesus was going to spoil powers and principalities, make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. There was all kinds of victory significance in this event. And so I guess to kind of put it down into maybe a scene that we could wrap our minds around a little bit, it would almost be like a ticker tape parade when somebody wins the Super Bowl or whatever it is, and they march them down and people are just celebrating, rejoicing, going before, behind him. This is an amazing, victorious, exciting event. Okay? And as we look at it this morning, again, what we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we're going to examine the same story from a few different gospel accounts, okay? When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is John's account. You look at some of the other gospel accounts, they pull in some additional information regarding this triumphal entry story. And so we're going to kind of look at, we could just call it lessons learned from Palm Sunday, but it's just simply Palm Sunday, and we'll just call it lessons learned, but some very specific, powerful truths that we can glean from this, the events of this day that we call Palm Sunday. First of all, we're going to take a look at the day of, it was a day of provision, okay? This was a day of supernatural provision, and to see this angle, we're going to look at Luke's account, okay? Luke chapter 19 says, "And it came to pass," and again, this is retelling the same story we just read, "and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and Jesus sat on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road." Okay? This has always been a wonderful little story of provision, you know, that we see as part of this triumphal entry Palm Sunday story that has just amazed me. Because as you look at this story, well, there's a lot of different angles you can go at it and looking at it, but just one of the angles I would just say is this. Jesus going into what we call the Passion Week, going into Jerusalem and all the events that were about to, you know, he was about to experience, he knew ahead of time things that were going to happen. In other words, before he even went into Jerusalem, he prophesied, predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection multiple times. Okay? He knew these things were going to happen. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him three times. But there were other things he knew. He knew that there were owners of a colt that were going to be willing to give, to sow, to bless the Son of God. He knew that. He knew things ahead of time in a powerful way. Now, when you think about that, if you think about something like this happening today, you know, we don't use a colt or a donkey for transportation today. 2,000 years later, our mode of transportation primarily would be a car. All right? So if this story were happening in 2012, it would be tantamount to, you know, the Lord basically saying, you know, go ahead and get this car. You know, and it'd be, you know, somebody going, could you imagine somebody going into your garage, getting into your car, checking for the keys and the visor, wherever they might be. You'd probably have the same common sense question that these owners had. Why are you loosening the colt? Why are you taking my car? Oh, and this wasn't just any colt either. He said, you'll find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. All right, this is a car that's never been driven. This is not your 78 Pinto, all right, that you're giving to the Lord. This is something precious. I mean, never been ridden before, never. You got the factory fresh car smell. But the Lord has need of it. Jesus not only knew what Judas was going to do, what Peter was going to do, but he also knew what the owners of this colt would do. And you know, when they did that, you know, it's not like they were using some kind of a Jedi mind trick, you know. I mean, when they asked him, you know, why are you loosening the colt? It's not because it's not like they weigh their hands. The master has need of it. And they turn into a zombie. The master has need of it. Okay. Nah. No, these people still had full possession of their faculties. But we know that God, well, he loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? And you think about this. There were other times, other occasions when Jesus paid his taxes. What did he do? He had Peter go fishing. Got the first fish that came up, found a coin in its mouth, paid the taxes. Jesus didn't have to go have Peter go fishing this time. He had a person who was willing to obey God, to do what God told him to do. It's a story of supernatural provision. And when I see a story like that, I like to think, you know, whoever those cult owners were, that blesses me. It's like, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of a heart to where when the Lord, you know, and now of course today, you know, again, kind of putting it in a New Testament, New Covenant, Spirit-led, guided church, you know, it wouldn't look exactly per se that way, but it would be the Spirit of God dealing with you, prompting you, you know, and being able to say, okay, the Lord has need of it. When they said the Lord has need of it, something in those owners' hearts resonated to where, okay, the Lord has need of it. And there was no arguing, there was no fussing, they simply took that colt, gave it. And so we see it's a story of supernatural provision, supernatural giving as well, too. And kind of carrying it over into our New Testament way of looking at it, here's kind of a New Testament example also of what happened there. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, we've read this before, but I want you to realize that the immediate context around it has to do with starving people in Jerusalem that the Apostle Paul is taking up an offering for. There's a real need that's out there that people are, you know, needing the extra financial support to help them out. And so what does he say? The Apostle Paul instructing the Corinthians, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." You probably hear that 2 Corinthians 9:8 verse almost every Sunday at Door of Life because I speak it over the offering, you know, just about every time. It's a powerful blessing. But you see that there are, it's the way God works a lot of times with his supernatural provision, it's just a win-win situation. You know, people are giving toward a need, in this case, you know, the starvation in Jerusalem that's going on. But what happens when they sow? There is a reaping. And there is a grace that abounds toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You see, one thing that you find out about the Lord is that when you walk with the Lord, you will walk by faith and not by sight. Julie and I used to kid back in the early days before we ever even, you know, we knew ministry was in our future. We'd always kid and say, you know, we're gonna make that first $1 million and then we're going to step out in faith and obey God and go into the ministry. You know, but I'll tell you one thing. No matter whatever you do for God, there is going to be an element of faith. No matter how much or how little you have, it's not about having X number of dollars in the bank. There will be always an element of trust in looking to him. And in fact, you will never get to the place to where it's like, oh, good, I don't have to trust God anymore. If you ever get to that place, you got to check up on yourself. You don't ever want to get to the place where you think, I don't need God anymore. No, our heart is always looking toward him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank God for the blessings and the abundance and the provision. But our heart is looking toward him. And he will stir your heart. He'll give you things. You know, there will be things in your heart, things in your life. But the awesome thing about it is when you obey God, it's not even just a matter of you sowing, but the functional purpose with which God will take what you sow for the ministry. You know, what a precious thing. Yeah, they gave away that new colt that had never been ridden before. But before it was said and done, that colt was ridden. It was ridden by the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when you take those things that are precious and you sow them into the kingdom of God, they are used. They're just used by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's powerful. And what happens when we do that by faith? He's able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work. Later on in that same passage, it says he can multiply the seed sown. That's why there's a ratio between the sowing and the receiving. Sowing sparing, you receive sparingly. You sow abundantly, you receive abundantly. Why? Because he's multiplying the seed you've sown. Not the seed that you still have. It's the seed that you have given in obedience as you purposed in your heart. Now, this is important to realize, too. Verse 7, it says, as he's purposed in his heart. Does this mean that God is not involved in your giving? Absolutely not. In fact, the scripture clearly says, in all your ways, you acknowledge him and he directs your paths. When it comes to your giving, there is an acknowledging of him. Father, show me what to do. Show me how to get involved here. Show me, Lord, how to participate in this. And as God prompts your heart, that's the purpose. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the witness of the Spirit. Why he's been sent to lead and guide you into all truth. And he'll guide you in that giving, that supernatural giving. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he put it this way, because he had received a gift from the Philippian church. And he said, praise God, thanks for that gift. You know, not that I, you know, desire a gift, but I desire fruit that will abound to your account. You know, it's very important to realize and see that in our giving. You know, when you give, the effects of that giving are powerful. There are things that are a part of the kingdom of God and are part of getting the gospel out. So there is a provision side of this amazing Palm Sunday story where Jesus saw somebody. He saw a cheerful giver out there that could give and would give from their heart, realizing the master has need of it. It's amazing how he didn't stop and ask him 15 questions. He just knew one thing. The master had need of it. And God will do that. He'll just show you. So give, praise God. Spirit-led giving is blessed and causes a blessing, praise God, to come back to you. So Palm Sunday is a day of supernatural provision, supernatural blessing. And like we said, when you give in the kingdom of God, it's a win-win situation. You're blessing and you're getting blessed. There's a grace that's abounding toward you. It's spiritual law that you set into motion when you give. Just as sure as the law of gravity or the law of lift, there is just something about it. You know, there's another scripture in Proverbs that says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. You know, you think about that. I mean, when somebody blesses you, and somebody just, you know, blesses you in a financial way, doesn't it just put a gratitude, a desire to reciprocate, to honor, to bless back? I mean, isn't it just instinctively there? I mean, appreciation, gratitude. Just think about the heart of God when we give and we sow, to realize, man, there is a grace that abounds toward you. It blesses God. You know, our giving really does matter. It makes an absolute difference in the kingdom of God. And, you know, it changes lives. You know, a lot of us are here today in this church right now, born again, because people gave to the ministries that got us saved. I thank God for the people that gave to the Nikki Cruz Ministries. I am part of the fruit that is abounding toward their account. I'm glad he had the finances to come to Eau Claire, Wisconsin back in March of 1980 and have that crusade. And the people that supported that crusade, praise God, I'm very glad for it. You know, there are things like that that don't happen sometimes because of a lack of support. But thank God when people do it, to realize, to see the big picture. Man, what we do down here matters. And a giving is a big opportunity that we have. Because once we've died, we don't have the opportunity to do that anymore. This is our chance. This is our chance. This is our chance, praise God, to sow those things as God, as we purpose in our hearts, praise God, as he leads us. Another powerful aspect of Palm Sunday, it was a day of worship. A powerful day of worship. And we talked about this a little bit more in the opening verse. But let's take a look at Mark now. Mark chapter 11, verse 9. It says, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a beautiful, Beautiful picture. In other words, you got people before Jesus, out in front of Jesus, and you got people behind Jesus. Jesus is in the middle of the parade here as they're shouting and singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Luke 19. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Here's another powerful perspective in the story. Jesus was getting worshipped. He was getting praised. He was being declared Savior. That word Hosanna literally means save now. Save now. They were acknowledging their Savior. They were acknowledging Jesus, King. These are the things that made the Pharisees really mad, obviously. But they were worshiping Him, declaring Him. And whenever that happens, you're going to get a couple responses. When they began to declare Jesus, Hosanna, King of Kings, the Pharisees had a response. What did they say? They said, "Rebuke your disciples." In other words, they wanted those disciples silenced, didn't they? The Pharisees were very offended at this. But what did Jesus respond? He said, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out." In other words, he's saying this. Yes, they are worshiping me, and it's right and it's appropriate that they do. He received it, didn't he? And you go, hey, really, you shouldn't do this. No. He was fulfilling scriptures. He is the King. This was right. This was appropriate. To the point where he said, if they don't do this, the rocks will.
Yes.
No false humility here. He knew who he was. Those people began to rejoice, to glorify God. And so what happened? The Pharisees responded with rebuke, but Jesus responded with affirmation. Still true today. You know, if you declare Jesus Christ as your Hosanna, Lord, Savior, there's no problem. The world actually doesn't have a problem with, you know, thank God, in a very generic sense, where you can fill in the blank in the back of your mind. No big. Thank God, my family, all that, da-da-da-da-da. That's fine. But there's something about thanking your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's something about that name. And 2,000 years later, the same things happen. Be quiet. Be silent. Don't say that name. That name. Don't say the name. And 2,000 years later, Jesus will affirm you and confess you before the Father in heaven. That name was polarizing then, and it's polarizing today. What are we talking about? We're talking about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, in declaring that name. There will be a culmination of persecution and favor that Jesus promised would happen. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If Jesus couldn't say everything just right so that nobody was offended, if He couldn't do that, you can't either. It's not like you're this more of a warm, sympathetic, understanding person than Jesus was. No. He's the one you're still coming to find rest for your soul. Right? If there's anybody who knows compassion and kindness and empathy and understanding, it's Jesus. But there is something about that name. It may not be politically correct to make your boast in the Lord, but it's very scriptural to make your boast in the Lord. And I'm not talking about a wrong spirit, People can do things with a religious, condescending, arrogant spirit. But people can do things from a genuine, sincere, sweet heart. And it's real. And that polarizing effect is the power of the Holy Spirit working. And the Bible says that your good can be evil spoken of. In other words, no matter what you say, how you say it, the world can come in behind you and accuse you and make false accusations. It's a big deal to make accusations. You better make sure that you have the ability to back up your accusations. Nobody knows the heart of another person except that person in the Spirit of God. Very important that we don't get into that at all. I'm not. Praise God. Somebody's going to take a stand for the name of Jesus and their life, and their life backs it up, and their heart, they want to be salt and light. Man, praise God for it. I think it's one of the most powerful things that we, it is the name of, it's what we're entrusted with. It's why we're down here. To speak that name, to declare that name, to fish with that name. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Jesus died for the whole world, didn't he? Even the people that hate him the most, he died just as much for them. The people who were offended at him the most, they were appointed for that grace too. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are salt, we are light, we don't hide it under a bushel. Praise God. Looking for opportunities to give thanks from our hearts to God. Now again, let me contrast this with kind of the phony religious one. The phony religious one looks like Matthew 6. People standing at street corners to be seen of men. The vain repetition, I want to be seen of men, I want to score points, I want people to think that I'm really something, this is about me, it's about my ego, my spiritual ego, my all that stuff. That happens, no doubt about it. But there is also the other genuine article of letting your light so shine and giving glory and praise and honor. When you have, and again, it doesn't have to be like you're blowing a big trumpet, but it can be just in your conversation. Well, I just think, you know, God help me. You know, pray. I'm just really thankful for my success. God help me today. God really help me. He ministered to me. You know, people can admire different things about you, maybe bring things in. Those are some great opportunities to say, well, I wish I could take credit that I'm just really brilliant, but I know better than that. I know it's not my great brilliance. I know that God has really helped me. The Lord Jesus has helped me. He's given me grace. He's given me peace. He's just given me insights into some things, and he helps me so much. You know, there's so many wonderful, sweet ways that we can get his name in our conversation, get the name in the earth. There is something powerful about that name, and God will use you declaring his name in the earth to draw hearts. It's powerful. But it's worship, isn't it? It was a day of worship, a day of declaring unashamedly that name. In the face of angry Pharisees, they still declared that name. Now these people who were worshiping the Lord, this was not Matthew 6 religious phoniness to be seen of men, was it? No, they were genuinely thankful and appreciative to Jesus. And people today can still be genuinely thankful and appreciative. And it's powerful. That name gets people to thinking. It's a name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul was emphatic. He said, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. There's a lot of pressure on the church to be ashamed of the gospel. There's a lot of pressure on the church to be ashamed of ministers and people of the gospel. But Paul said, don't be ashamed. It doesn't mean that you're defying the arrogant, but he said, don't be ashamed. Don't allow the world to jade you in a way that you're ashamed. It's one thing for the world to cringe when they hear the name of Jesus, but Christians shouldn't cringe when they hear the name of Jesus. I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all of my fears. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The religious will hear of it and be mad. But the humble will hear of it. Praise God. Go. Be praying for that. Be praying. It's amazing how God can use things. We're all on the same team. Praise God. Getting that name out, worshiping God. And that's what I just see here. I just see it's a declaration of that name in the face of religious anger, declaring that name. And Jesus said, if they don't declare it, the rocks are going to cry out. It's right that they praise me. It's right that they confess me before men. It's right. It's good. Realize that's a lesson learned. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. It's all right. It's all right to do that. It's all right. Praise God. We're admonished to do that. And there's just something about that. When we do that, I could tell you stories of people that I've been able to win to the Lord. And it was over a series of time. Whereas they would, I'd have a relationship with them on some natural area. And I would just be able to acknowledge the Lord, in that area. And pretty soon they began to connect the dots and realize that, hey, maybe it isn't just natural talent and ability, but maybe there is something to this God stuff. Maybe there is something to God's favor in our life. There's a great passage here in Philemon. I don't have it up there, but it says, this is the Apostle Paul, said, I want to thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith, this is evangelistically, right, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's an effective way, isn't it, to communicate your faith by simply the acknowledging of the good things that are in you by Christ Jesus. It's not even having to, preach the whole gospel right there. It's just showing how God integrates in your life. Little ways here or there. Praise God, and the Holy Ghost, power of God will work on that, draw you powerfully in that. And finally, the last area of Palm Sunday, not only a day of supernatural provision, a day of worship, but it's also a day of visitation. And this is one of those passages that have always kind of struck my heart deep. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. It says, now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Very, very powerful statement. I like almost verse 42, and there's a continuity there between verse 42 and verse 44. If you had known, this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, really ultimately, because they didn't know the time of their visitation. The Lord was there. He was there in a powerful way. Now, it's interesting, you look at verse 41. He drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Okay? He wept over it. Just a few days before this, Jesus was weeping, remember, with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. People were mourning. Jesus wept. He wept. A few days later, Jesus is weeping again. And this time he's weeping over Jerusalem. Weeping. Now, it's interesting to think that he's weeping in the broader context, you know, as he's drawing near the city, where there's this amazing celebration. And people are declaring, Hosanna. He's having to deal with the Pharisees on the side, granted, but things are going good. And people are worshiping him. And he's making this triumphal entry. And as he's doing it, as he draws near, he stops and cries and weeps over a city. See, Jesus knew, he knew the heart of people. He knew things that were going to happen. You know, again, just as surely as he knew that Judas was going to betray him, that Peter was going to deny him, he also knew that a lot of the people that were shouting, Hosanna today, were going to be saying, crucify him in just a few short days. He knew the fickleness of people's hearts, how easily persuaded, manipulated they were. And so he's coming in to the situation and he's saying, oh, the things that make for your peace, they're right here. But they're hidden from your eyes because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Now, as we think about this for us today, it's important to realize that we know as believers, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Okay? He's always there. He lives on the inside of us. So in one sense, we're not looking for God to visit us, as it were. Thank God he's here. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But yet, as believers, we have all experienced visitations of the Spirit of God in different areas of our life. If you've walked with God for any amount of time, you will realize as he's working in you to will and to do, as he's finishing your faith, as he's completing the work he begun in you, there will be different areas that he will focus on. Different areas of your life. It's all true. You believe it all. It's not necessarily a new theology, but it's the Spirit of God visiting you to deal with you about certain things. That's what Jesus said the Spirit of God would do. He would lead and guide you into all truth. Not at once, but truth by truth by truth. There are seasons of visitation we experience. And not just any old visitation. These are the visitations that make for our peace. Okay? Thank God. I know what it's like to have a visitation of the joy of the Lord. If anybody has asked me, do I believe in the joy of the Lord? Yeah, I believe in the joy of the Lord. But I've had experiences in God where you've had those days where nothing goes right. And have been in a service where the joy of the Lord was in manifestation. And I could just supernaturally laugh from my spirit, knowing that God was sufficient. You know how the enemy works in your mind? What about this? What about that? God has a way of making himself so big in you, magnifying the Lord so big in you, that when the enemy comes around again, what do you do about this? It looks like humor, spiritually. It's laughable. This is God we're talking about. Jehovah Jireh, the Creator, the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that works in me. And there's a joy, a reality of who He is that'll rise up on the inside of you. And there's a release that happens. There's a laugh in the Spirit that happens that releases tension, that releases anxiety, that effectively casts the cares on the Lord. Praise God, praise God. I've had visitations of the joy of the Lord. I've had visitations of the grace of God. If you were to ask me, do I believe that I'm saved by grace? Yeah, I know, yeah. But driving in my car, beating myself up, and all of a sudden the grace of God just filling that car and saying, Ed, my sacrifice was good enough. Go on. It's like, oh, here I'm playing around. You know, you can't add your suffering to Christ's suffering for the forgiveness of sin. It's just his suffering. There's nothing you can add to what he did on the cross. And it's pride. You might think, pride? Well, that's my humility. Well, actually, it's humbling. Humility is really just letting Christ's sacrifice be enough. That's humbling, when you can't add to it. I've had visitations of that kind of grace. I've had, you know, I believe God heals, but I've had a visitation of the healing power of God, where my throat was scratchy, tickly, ticklish, whatever, and I'm just saying, by his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I was healed. Where the discomfort left, the voice cleared up, and I am supernaturally belting it out. There's visitations that you'll get of the healing power of God. There are visitations of the Holy Ghost in our life. And these are the things, these are the visitations, things that make for our peace. And when these visitations happen, you still have a free will. You can either yield to them or you can resist them. When we resist them, when we close our eyes to them, the things that make for our peace are not there, and we stay in a place of frustration. But when we yield to these things and we say, okay, God, yes, praise God, you're here. I believe it. I see it. I know it. I trust you. Man, the things that make for your peace are in those visitations of the Holy Ghost. And in the same way that Jesus wept over a city that rejected him, the Holy Ghost still, in a sense, can weep when we reject him. Let's take a look. Ephesians 4. 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Same verse in the Amplified. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for that day of redemption. The Holy Ghost is working in you. The things that make for your peace are working in you. You know, when you think God loves you, man, the first thing that comes to my mind is God loves me, God forgave me, there's acceptance, there's grace, I can approach him. You know, that's all good, that's all right, that's all true. But his love, God loves you. It doesn't just stop there. The Holy Ghost is in you, showing you what you need, revealing to you, leading and guiding you into truth. You know, there's in Hebrews it says, you know, there's a correction that will happen even to the Lord by the Holy Ghost. He corrects those he loves. He said, don't despise it. If you sense the leading of the Holy Ghost is drawing you to an area that, maybe, you've got two choices. You can resist it, but the things that would make for your peace are going to be hidden from your eyes. Or you can yield to it. And the things that would make for your peace will be clearly seen. And you'll humble yourself. The reason why we don't like some of those directions, it requires humbling ourselves, humility. But God gives grace to the humble. He'll lead you into those paths of humility, those paths of righteousness, to where he can pour out his grace on you and take you from glory to glory to glory. It's one thing to talk about going from glory to glory, but if you're going to go from glory to glory, you're going to go from humility to humility, from yielding to yielding, from change to change. In other words, it's not, I've got it all right, I'm trying to figure out, we're just waiting for everybody else to catch up with me. No, that's not a good place to be. No. Humbly looking up and saying, God, I know there's some things that make for my peace. I want to be sensitive to your visitations, those leadings, the guidings of the Holy Ghost in my life, to lead and guide me, praise God, into all truth. And we do have that decision to either resist or yield, but praise God when we yield. A lot of times the first thing is, why didn't I do this years ago? You know, well, thank God the Holy Ghost stays with you for years. Praise God, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He'll just stay with you for years. And when people's patience runs out with you, his patience hasn't even begun yet. Don't gauge God's patience by other people's patience. God is amazing. He just loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, sticks with you. Praise God. I'm so thankful in my life for the patience of God, where he's stuck with me, praise God, until I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, the mercy of his provision. Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday where we remember supernatural provision. A Sunday where God supernaturally was provided a colt because the Lord knew there was a cheerful giver. The Lord knew there was somebody who would respond to the call, the Lord has need of it. And we've had people in this church, Door of Life, respond to that call. Things that have been given to this church, to this ministry. It's been just amazing to see, you know. Like we like to say all the time, the church, Door of Life, is built on cheerful giving. It's our heart. Praise God. Prompt to do it, givers. And not only is there a blessing in the giving, but there is a receiving. There is a grace that abounds as a result of that supernatural provision. It's win-win on both sides of that supernatural provision. Also, it was a Sunday of worship. That worship of declaring the name. There is power in that name. You know, there's not only power in the name on a Sunday morning from 10 to 10:45 when we're worshiping the Lord. There's power in that name as we begin to declare it and speak it throughout our week. As we begin to sow that name and find ways to fish for men's souls and giving glory to God, lifting up, declaring the name of Jesus, knowing that he declares you before the Father who's in heaven. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, into his marvelous light, not just on a Sunday morning, but that's our life. That's what we're called to do. Find ways to show forth his goodness and to declare his praises. And then finally, Palm Sunday was a day of visitation. The things that would make for peace, to the point where Jesus was crying. And I know in my life there have been times when I have grieved the Holy Spirit, where he's tried to get through some, you know, and you can resist or you can yield. You can resist or yield. But thank God he's there for you. We can yield and go on and grow. And let me just say this. You never get to the point to where you never have to listen to the Holy Ghost anymore. You'll never get to the point where you've arrived. The Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have already apprehended or am already perfected. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There's a continual growing. There's a glory to glory. You don't reach the top glory and say, I got no more glories to go. Yeah, you got some more glories to go. Praise God. Keep a heart attitude and realize that God can take you further, deeper, more effective, powerful light. Hallelujah. So Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you on this Palm Sunday for lessons learned from that first Palm Sunday event, Father, when you came, Lord Jesus, in that triumphal entry. Lord, help us to realize that there is a reason you were riding on that colt, because there was owners of that colt who were willing to cheerfully give to you. Give because you, Lord God Jehovah, had need of something. And they responded to that. Lord, help us to have that same heart, Lord, to give as we purpose in our hearts that those Holy Ghost words, those instructing, those instructions, giving instructions that you place on our hearts, Father, that we are obedient to those things. That, Lord, your ministry, your kingdom is blessed, Father. And in that blessing, there's a reaping of what we've sown. There's a grace that is caused to abound toward us that absolutely impacts our very own sufficiency. Lord, help us to see this amazing kingdom of provision that works by faith and love. Oh, we thank you for it, Lord. We look to you, trust you with the provisions of our lives. And Father, we thank you for the precious, powerful name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. There is something powerful about speaking your name in this earth. Lord, help us, show us, lead us, guide us, Father, that we would be able to effectively share, communicate our faith by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us, Lord. Standing ready to give an account of the hope that is on the inside of us, Lord. Ready, Father, to declare that precious name. That name that people so need to know about, so need to hear, Father. Help us to not put it under a bushel, but let that name shine, Father, in our lives. And finally, Lord, oh, lessons of visitation. They had an amazing visitation. And Lord, we have amazing visitations too. We know, Lord, that you lead and guide us. Areas, green pastures, paths of righteousness. Oh, Father, help us to not grieve you, but to yield to those visitations, knowing that the things that make for our peace are in those visitations. Oh, and as we'll humble our heart and just do it your way, oh, Father, that there's amazing blessing and joy and grace and fulfillment and abundance that just comes from being yielded to your corrective words. It's because you love us and see us as your children that you put those corrective words in our heart. That's part of your love too. Help us to see this big picture of your amazing love and to enjoy those things that make for our peace. So, Father, we thank you for these things. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your provision and your blessing over Door of Life Christian Church and all that you've done and all that you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.